Good morning. We want to pick up in our study in the Gospel of John after Jesus does that fantastic miracle of raising a man who had been dead for 4 days to demonstrate once and for all his total power over the things that ail us. And I want to read to you Psalm chapter 2. Why did the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let's break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. He says, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead you to destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. But blessed are all who take refuge in him." I wanted to preface this part of the Gospel of John with that psalm because we're going to see some intrigue going on politically and spiritually and socially that basically heads towards Jesus Christ getting arrested and prosecuted and condemned to death. So I've entitled this sermon, "The Plans of Man Versus the Plans of God." So follow along in your sermon notes. John chapter 11, 43 through 44 is the recap of that amazing miracle that has never been done in human history again. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out with his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off their grave clothes, let him go." So this miracle starts a domino effect in the leadership in Israel and in the spiritual overseers. They decide at this moment that they have to do something because this kind of miracle is too powerful. But we see here that God's power, the power of God, it supersedes all human power. Human beings can do nothing about the ultimate problem, death. We can extend life. We have some amazing advances and technology and medicine and genetics and DNA treatments, etc. But we still cannot stave off forever the inevitability of physical death. But the Lord, in order to demonstrate his power, allowed this man to lay in the grave for 4 days to where corruption had already set in. And then he resurrects him to demonstrate once and for all his power, which supersedes any human power. That's why we need God. So let's pick it up now in the Gospel of John 11:45. Many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary, and whenever it says the Jews in the Gospel of John, the Apostle John means the leadership of the Jewish people. They had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did. They put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So we see here two reactions to the miracle. One is, some put their faith in Christ. Another is they go back to the leadership in Israel and they say, and they report what had happened. So human alliance in this life that we live in, human alliances, they often interfere with faith. And you have to understand this because if your human circles of influence or alliance, friendships, even family, business associations, political associations, social interaction, if it interferes with faith and God, you need to really decide what you're going to do with that. Because if you are convinced of the Lord Jesus Christ's position as Savior and as resurrector of the dead and as ultimate judge and Lord over all, then you must place him at the priority that he needs to be in your life. Some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. As I was going through these next few sermons, I was seeing that the Pharisees had a penchant of enmity against Jesus Christ. They were already in their minds made up about what they thought of Jesus Christ. Now, we have social groups, political groups, family ties, friendship circles, business associations. Some of them have nothing to do with God or Jesus Christ and don't want anything to do with him at all. You are going to have to make a decision about this. These people did. Some believed. Some finally said, you know what? No one raises somebody that was dead for 4 days. And they put faith in Jesus. But some of them still, because of their alliance, politically, socially, religiously, they went and reported to the leadership of their political alliance what had happened. And it interfered with them putting faith in Christ. It would have been better for them had they just said, you know what? I see what has just happened. Someone that was dead for 4 days in the tomb came out. I am going to follow this. I'm going to follow this because everything else is a dead end anyway. Everything else is temporary. There are no more Pharisees. There are no more Sadducees. There's no more Pilate. There's no more Roman Empire. But there are still human, political, and religious entities that would put themselves in the way of you as an individual following the Lord. So you have to choose. Human government always thinks this, that they control the people. And they often have to be reminded. That's what the American Revolution was all about. They have to be reminded by the people. We, the people, must remind the government that they serve at our behest, not the other way around. Yes, I know there's a balance to this. I know that I'm not preaching sedition or insurrection, but I do think that many times governments get so far out of hand that they have to be confronted like the apostles did with the Sanhedrin after Jesus' resurrection and after the Holy Spirit came. They were commanded by the government to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, and the apostles informed the governing officials, whom shall we obey, the Lord or you? And so we're going to have to make that choice. Always, you have to make that choice. What's more important, the Lord or human authority? If the human authority isn't interfering with your serving the Lord, your God, then the human authority should be submitted to. But once the human authority takes authority to itself to start to make policy and, if you will, even laws against your worship of your God, then you're going to have to stand up for it or not. It's up to you. It says the chief priests and the Pharisees, this is the leadership of the spiritual political alliance inside of Israel at the time. They called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. Who's the Sanhedrin? It is the council. It is the Senate. It is the Congress. It is the government. They called this meeting and they said, what are we accomplishing? Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go, as if they have the power to stop him. If we let him go. See, they think they control the actions of people. They thought they were controlling Jesus Christ. If we let him go, the inference in here is we can't allow him to continue to publicly demonstrate who he is and what he is, because if we publicly allow him to do this, then everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. So they have this thought that they control Jesus Christ's actions. I don't know why human authorities often think that they have the authority to tell everybody else to do this or that. Yes, if the law is just, if the law is moral, if the law is correct and under the authority of God, fine. Yes, I believe we should obey that. But once the law is outside of the bounds of what God has instituted in the fabric of human social existence, then I think the people have the right to say, no, I'm not going to follow that. We have the right to do that. Now, I know there's a lot of debate about this, and history has proven whether or not groups that have done this in the past were right or wrong. We shall see. What's going on now, in my opinion, is not just about health. It's not just about protecting people from a virus. There's something else under the surface. And every thinking person that I know, including myself, and I think I'm a thinking person, we know there's something else going on. There's a power play going on. And I think that we all have to wake up to it. It's real. It's a war. It's that spiritual war mentioned in Ephesians that is showing itself in a way that is political, social, religious. And it's being approached in an oblique way that never has been again. It's basically saying that your personal safety is at risk if you don't do what we say. So I think you need to really think this through. Think it through. Don't just listen to the major media outlets, because in my opinion, they're being controlled. Now, that's, again, another issue of debate. But I think that we see here that the leadership in Israel at the time of Jesus Christ, they had already colluded together, and they had already made decisions together about what to do about Jesus. Not unlike today. What to do about Christians, what to do about Christianity, what to do about free worship, free expression, the right to dissent. What do we do about this? Usually there's a move in the back rooms of power to squelch it. Now, worldly leadership is always willing to sacrifice others to secure their position. We see this happening with Jesus Christ. Watch. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You don't realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. So what he is inferring here is we have to do away with him. We have to kill him. We have to get him officially arrested, charged, and put to death. That will stop all of this. That will stop, they thought, that will stop what he's doing. But they didn't realize what they were fighting against. Later on in the book of Acts, when they began to persecute the apostles, the rabbi named Gamaliel stood up and said to the Sanhedrin, if you are fighting against something that God is doing, then you're fighting against God. So we'll see. We know that in the end of all time, the Lord God will stand for his people, and he will defend his people, and we will be safe with him forevermore. Now, we live in a world that is full of intrigue and full of political maneuverings and full of all kinds of things going on. I've mentioned it before, not just in the churches, in the pulpits, in the seminaries, in politics, in economics, in science, in academia. There is a war, and that war is ideological. It is spiritual. It is about what is right and what is wrong and what is believed and what is not believed. It is up to you to decide as a human being. Will you believe what God says in his Bible or not? Now, the plans of man, they are many. Mankind has always had many plans, including us as individuals. We all have plans. But if anything that life has taught you, and it's taught me this, there's a lot of things that you might think you would like to do and want to do in life, but the will of the Lord prevails. This is in Proverbs 19:21. The plans of a man's heart are many, but the will of the Lord prevails. Okay, that's a direct quote out of Proverbs, and that's the point I'm making on the next part of this passage. He did not say this on his own, says John the Apostle as he comments on this when he looks back. He, the high priest Caiaphas, didn't say this on his own. He had a plan. It was a temporal human plan. Let's do away with Jesus. Let's get him arrested. Let's put him to death, and that'll take care of our situation, our problem right now. But he didn't realize there was something else going on. But as high priest that year, says John the Apostle, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together to make them one. Now, what's he saying? What's John the Apostle saying? In the scripture, there is a spiritual truth that is under the current, if you will. When Israel was coming out of the Exodus from Egypt, the enemies of Israel hired a man who is a false prophet to curse them. And he could not curse them. God didn't let him curse them. Instead, what came out of his mouth was blessing. So even though he wanted to curse them and he was being paid money to curse them, God caused him to bless them instead. That's what's happening here in a way also. This man thinks he is making a political, religious protection policy for Israel, but he doesn't realize that what he's really doing is prophesying that Jesus is going to die, and he's going to die for the sins of the world and for the sins of the Jewish people, and he's going to call people to himself through this death. So even though we see this intrigue going on and this political backroom deal happening, in which they eventually get one of the apostles to take a bounty on Jesus. They're not going to win. They don't realize this. They think they're solving an immediate problem that is confronting them. But they don't realize that God is playing for longer stakes than just a temporal lifetime or even 100 or 1,000 years. He's playing for eternity, and he's looking at a whole globe of people, not just Israel itself. Now, there is a time for everything. Ecclesiastes 3:1, it's a real famous passage. Time to live, time to die, time to be born, etc. The Birds made a song of this in the 1960s. It was in the top 10. It's just a neat observation that Solomon, the wise king, makes, that there is a time in life when certain things happen and have to happen. And you see this with Jesus Christ as he's living his life out, and as things are happening, it's all timed, and it's timed quite perfectly because God is in charge of it all, and he makes everything work out in its time. Watch. From that day on, they, the leadership of Israel, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the high priest, they plotted. That word plotted means they colluded, they planned, they got together, they made a deal to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. So what does Jesus do in light of what's happening socially and in the leadership of his own people, Israel? He recognizes what's going on. He also understands that it's not the right time right then to be arrested and put to death. Passover has to come. He has to die on Passover. When the Passover lamb is sacrificed, he himself has to be sacrificed then. So he withdraws. He uses his human understanding of the situation and withdraws. And the Lord obviously also guides him. This happens also when he plans the Last Supper, where he only tells Peter and John where the upper room is at, because Judas has already been bought. There's a time for everything. Right now, we're in a strange time in the United States. Everybody's saying it. But as Christians and as church, as the Christian church in the time that we now live, I think it is very possible that we Christians are going to have to start thinking about how we're going to worship our God, how we're going to meet, how we're going to conduct our fellowship together, because it may become impossible, if things go on the way they are going, for us to meet publicly anymore officially. So I would really ask, I haven't really discussed this with the elders here, but I really think that we're going to have to plan how to meet together in a way that is safe. Like in the upper room, they would lock the doors after Jesus' crucifixion. Why? Because they were afraid that the authorities would come and arrest them all. We're going to have to think things through. At least this is me thinking out loud about it. There's a time for everything. And if anything that has come to the forefront in this whole episode of social upheaval that's happening in our country, not just with the virus and the epidemic, but with everything politically and socially, we're going to have to start using our heads as Christians about how we get together. I really think that if evil gets a hold of the evil side of things, if you will, the evil forces that are anti-God, anti-Christ, if they get a hold of all power, then I don't think they're going to let us meet the way we're meeting now virtually. I really doubt it. They'll pull us off. They won't let us meet this way. In communist China, they won't let the Christian church meet publicly. And they arrested them whenever they found them, underground church. They arrested the pastors and the attenders, and they put them in labor camps. So we're going to have to use our minds and our heads and ask the Lord to guide us about this, okay? There's a time for everything. Now, the Lord's plans, he has plans. There's plans in this world. We know that Lucifer said to Jesus Christ in the temptation of Christ in the desert that the kingdoms of the world and their glory are his. In other words, what he was saying was all of the anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible organized systems of the world, political, sociological, economic, etc. They are controlled by him. He knows this. God knows it. However, Jesus Christ and God, They have another plan, and it is the plan that will prevail in the end of time when the kingdom of God comes and is established. Now, we don't have to wait till the end of time, though, because he does call us believers in the midst of what we are in to stand up for what is good, to be salt and light in a world that is corrupted. So there are plans, and the Lord has plans, and they're unknown. They're generally unknown by the regular population of people. They don't believe that God has anything to do with anything in this world. They don't believe that God and Jesus Christ and things heavenly and spiritual have any bearing on what's happening now. They're wrong, because the plans of the Lord are revealed, and they're revealed to his people. He reveals his plans. We know what the last chapter is. We know that the Lord is going to establish his kingdom. However, in between that time and now, and the time of Christ when he first came, he sent us out to disciple the nations, to teach them to obey everything that he had taught. The gospel was meant to infiltrate and to influence and to convert and to change whole cultures and the whole world. In John 11:55, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, okay, we're getting close, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. So the average Jewish person was just going along with life, and they were going along with their religious customs, and they were headed towards Jerusalem. They kept looking for Jesus as they stood in the temple area, asking one another, "What do you think? Will he come to the feast?" They weren't cognizant of the plans of the Lord. Passover is coming. Obviously, something really amazing is going to happen at Passover. They don't realize that the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, even though it was preached to them by John the Baptist, that Jesus is the Lamb of God. They should have put two and two together. He's going to give his life. He's going to be the sacrifice for sin. But the disciples of the Lord, we go back and we see in scriptures and we understand, because it is revealed to the people of God, that this is God's plan. Now, the world system arrays itself against the plans of the Lord. It says this in the next verse, the chief priests and the Pharisees. There it is again, this group called the Pharisees and the chief priests and the Sanhedrin. There's this group of people planning and plotting against Jesus. And in essence, they don't think they are, but they're plotting against God as well. They don't understand that they're not going to win. They don't understand that their part to play in this is actually going to play into the hand of God. The chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. Interesting, don't you think? This goes all the way back to the time of Jesus and before. Governments love to turn their people into agents for the government, to tell on each other, to tell, call so-and-so. So-and-so is not wearing a mask. So-and-so is not being safe. So-and-so is not doing this. I really would ask you to think twice about that. I don't think that that's what God is calling us to. I mean, this is how they eventually did get Jesus Christ, because Judas Iscariot himself, one of the 12, took the bait. He did report to them so that they did arrest him. He led the soldiers and the government officials to the place where he was to arrest him. I would ask you to think twice about this. Does the government have the right to turn you into some kind of a snitch? Is that your job? I really think that that is counter what God would have us to be. Live your life, serve your God, but don't turn into a policeman for the government, an agent for the government, so that you call on your neighbor and say they're having a Mother's Day get together, they're having a birthday celebration. Since when did our people turn into that? That seems to me to be counter-biblical. That's my opinion. It's my opinion, and I know you can disagree with it. Now, Psalms 2, verses 1 through 12 says this, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king in Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask of me. I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you politicians of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, kneel to the Son, acknowledge the Son of God, lest he be angry with you and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. He can take you out of office. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now, I included this psalm at the beginning and at the end of this because what you see here going on with Jesus Christ while he was here on earth was all of the political intrigue, all of the backroom deals that were going on to get Jesus falsely accused, arrested, and put to death. That did happen in time and in history. Now, obviously, we now know in retrospect, as we look back, that the plan of God was perfectly executed, even through all of this bad deal that was going on. So even if there are forces of evil, and I shouldn't say if, because the Bible reveals that there are forces of evil at work against God and God's people and Jesus Christ and Christianity and the true church. For the scriptures reveal that Lucifer has made war against the offspring of Israel, those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Read the book of Revelation. We are in the war. That war is not going to end in your lifetime, in my lifetime. If you and I step out of this world into the next and the world keeps on going, those who are behind us, our family members, friends, children, grandchildren, they're going to be in this. They're caught up in this as well. This war is not going to lessen. It's going to intensify. And we are in the midst of it. What is happening in the country isn't just in the country, it's worldwide. There is a global conflict going on, and it has to do with, if I were the enemy, if I were Lucifer, I would be doing everything I could to undermine the church and its effect and its impact upon people, cultures, and languages. That is happening. And I know that there are many who would rather hear something else, rather hear that, no, everything's going to be fine, we're going to go back to normal, we can forget all about this. There is much more going on behind the scenes, much more. And you and I as believers need to be aware of it, just as what was going on behind the scenes with Jesus Christ. Now let us pray. Lord, when we look at the way you eventually ended up arrested and falsely accused and condemned to death and crucified, and we know that all of that happened in real time. And we know that there were real players, there were real politicians and real kings and real powers that dealt with this all. And that's going on today too. We are now 2,000 years down from history. And the players are different, the entities are different, but the spiritual purposes behind it are the same. The conflict between good and evil has been heightened, and we seem to be at some kind of a climactic point. Well, I pray that your people might be given strength to understand, for it says in Daniel that the righteous will understand, but the wicked will not understand. So I pray that you will reveal to your people, Lord, by the Spirit and by the Word of God, what's really going on. Yes, we, like Daniel, should serve you, even if we're in Babylon, serve you, and continue to worship you as much as we can. But we know that the intensity of this conflict is not lessening. So we ask in Jesus' name that you will take this word and continue to encourage us and teach us so that we may go forward and serve you no matter what's going on. My prayer is for children and grandchildren, because their futures, Lord, is in doubt. I don't know what the future holds for them. And I'm not saying this as some kind of an old man that is signaling end of the world, end of time, not that at all. But everything that we are seeing happening, Lord, is very serious. It is not something that can be minimized. What is happening is serious, and it's not just pandemic. It is all of the ideology and all of the anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible movement that's happening, because that's really what's going on. May your people find solace and strength in you. In Jesus' name, amen.